There's one great thing about our fellowship dinners. They're really good. But the downside of it is I want to sleep too long in the afternoon when I get home and sleep hard. You know, there's one thing you can say about Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon gives it to us straight. He tells us about living life as it really is and not as it is in our dreams. He gives us advice for coping in a world that has just gone crazy. And oftentimes, that straight talk is hard to swallow. You know, Solomon did it all. And if you can imagine it, he has done it. But as he got older, towards the end of his life, he had begun to realize the folly of living life under the sun. A life without God, a life without wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes is a lot like the book of Proverbs in that it tells us about how to handle life as it is in wise sayings that are very easily remembered. For this evening, though, I'd like us to look at just the first 10 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I want us to look tonight at the 7 contrasts in life. And hopefully, we can gain some help in understanding that these things that Solomon writes about happens to every one of us. Now, eventually, through this lesson tonight, we're going to take a couple of little side roads into Proverbs and Psalms and Galatians, but we're going to primarily stay right where we're at. If you ask yourself, why does this always happen to me? You need to realize that it happens to everyone, not just me, not just you. In the first verse of Ecclesiastes 7, Solomon starts out in the first clause, a good name is better than precious ointment. An ointment or a perfume is for the outward use only. Unless you're one of the three stooges. If I remember right, some of them drank it because it smelled so good. Once it's used up, it's gone. The scent is either going to evaporate with time or we're going to wash it off. On the other hand, a good name, a name that influences, a name that has character, a name that changes lives, that which is good and honorable, has integrity. All of these come from the quality of our inner selves. And this is what Solomon points out in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, where he writes here, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. If your name is brought up in a conversation, what do you think will be said? Does your name stand for quality? And will your name help you get through life? I grew up in a small town of Union Bridge, Maryland. I think the height of that town's population was 800 people. Everyone in town knew my dad. Everyone knew my dad. And when me and my brother would be around town or whatever, it was hard for us to get in trouble because they knew exactly whose son we were. We couldn't hide. We were the only identical twins in town. But there was never anything that I ever heard bad about my dad. He was a fair and honest man. And that stuck with him, and it passed it down to us. Me and my brother were expected to be the same way. But we didn't come close to what the reputation my dad had. He wasn't famous. He wasn't a big man. But he had a sound reputation. It got him through life. The second clause in verse 1. It's kind of hard to swallow in the sense it says, a day of death, and a day of death, than the day of one's birth. Kind of, it's right where it hurts. How could our death be better than our birth? We celebrate the birth of a child. We mourn the death of that same person later in life. So how is it better? That very basic issue is answered by Paul in Philippians chapter 1, in verses 23 and 24. And I'll read the New King James Version instead of the English Standard Version. And Paul writes, "For I am pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." I can understand what Paul's thinking. When we are dealing with all the misery that we see in life and having to deal with humanity, Paul would much rather be with God than dealing with humanity. The wonderful time after our death will far outweigh the painful and difficult days after our death. Does that make any sense? When we are awakened from that sleep, when that trumpet sounds, it is beneficial to us. You know, there's a time for social fellowship. There's a time for entertainment. And it is, I guess, these things that kind of help us cope with reality a little bit and maybe kind of maintain that balance. But it goes away. It's not lasting. Our life after death is everlasting. He continues kind of on that same thing in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 7. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. How many of us have ever taken a 30-minute stroll through a cemetery? Just walking through the cemetery. In essence, he's saying a 30-minute stroll through a cemetery is better than a day at the carnival. That's not the way we think, is it? Society tells us that we are to have fun. That life is games all the time. We don't have to worry about anything at all, especially eternity. Now let me ask this very pointed question. How many of us this past week gave one thought to eternity? Just think about that for just a moment. What was our week consumed of? Kind of brings us to the parable that Jesus taught of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. man had a bumper crop. His old barns couldn't hold it, so he tore them down and built new ones. There was so much stuff that he realized that life is now going to be a piece of cake. There's no more struggles, no more labor. I've got it all. I've got it all right now. So what's he say? Let's eat, drink, and be merry. But what was his end? That night, God pretty much called him a fool. Said, tonight, I'll have your soul. Now, where's his stuff now? Who has it? Walking through a graveyard causes us to think about what is beyond the grave. And without a doubt, we will learn more about life in sorrowful situations than any party we could ever go to. Verse 3 is kind of hard for me to look at. Sorrow is better than laughter. I don't know about that one. I'd rather laugh than cry. But Solomon makes a great point here. Maybe we can do it this way. How quickly do we forget a joke? Compare that joke with walking through a cemetery. Which one are we going to remember? Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of fools is in the house of mirth. True story. During the sinking of a Titanic, before entering a lifeboat, this lady had ran to get 3 oranges. She didn't go back for her jewels. She didn't go back for her money or for her clothes. She went back for 3 oranges. For those who know that they have just a certain amount of time left here on this earth, will usually spend it wisely because they finally realize what is important and what needs to be done. Many times when we are faced with these situations, the greatest priority in our lives has now become of little consequence. Watching Clemson on TV playing football probably won't mean as much. Or watching the Braves in the World Series probably won't mean as much. What used to be worthless has now become priceless. We find this example in Psalms 127 in verses 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who has his quiver filled with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is more than likely what Solomon is going through at this very moment. When he's sitting down here trying to find the meaning of life. Reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, you kind of come away with the feeling that Solomon is losing interest in the silly side of life. Some of us never do. Solomon was the first king of Israel that had a navy. We don't really think a lot about that. We don't really know about that, but Solomon had a navy. He had huge cargo ships. He was the richest man in the world. He would probably make Bill Gates look like a pauper. And yet he couldn't find happiness. Another true story. Years ago when I sold cars, and I didn't sell them for a living because I could barely make it. I had this lady who was, if I remember correctly, she told me she was 69 years old. And her car that she's wanted all her life, and they weren't out all her life, was a Mazda Miata convertible. We had one on the lot, and it was the color she wanted. And I struggled to get behind the driver's seat to get that car out of the parking lot so she could test drive. It had to have a manual transmission. She bought the car. I was happy because I got paid. A month later, she brought it back to be appraised, to turn it back in. And I was helping her with the appraisal so that CarMax would buy it back. And I asked her what was wrong with the car. She said, I didn't realize I was too old for it. I could barely get in and out of the car. You see, sometimes it's good for us to put the toys aside and get on with the more important things in life. In verses 5 and 6, Solomon writes, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This is also vanity. What does the song of the fools sound like? There's nothing to it. The Jews used thorn wood to heat up their water and their food. As thorn wood burns, it pops and crackles. But the sound is meaningless and absolutely has no value in heating up anything. It just makes noise. The sound of fool songs and jokes and silly stories is just that, meaningless. But we oftentimes, and I don't think any of us are immune from this, we fail to hear the rebuke of the wise. This is great when it comes to children because they really fit in this well. When mom and dad are trying to tell them something that'll help them, and mom is doing this, and the kids is going here and going blah, 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 blah. They don't want to hear that. Children, when you become teenagers, you're going to really understand, or you're going to think that mom and dad are uncool and don't know anything. And then when you become parents, you're going to realize that they were pretty smart. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It is time that we hear the counsel of the wise. And this is certainly part of coming to terms with reality. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Dreams. How many of us remember what we dreamed last night? Scientists say that we dream every night, but how many dreams do we remember? When we come to the end, everything before is on display. There are no more unrealistic expectations and hopes. How many of us in our lives had said something to the effect, if I had to do it all over again, or if I had just did this differently? How many times do these things come back to haunt us? In verse 8, Ecclesiastes 7, Solomon writes here, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And it's always better to be patient than to do something foolish. Patience is one of those attributes in the fruit of the Spirit that Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 22 and 23. Now, on our journey here on this earth, God is molding our character so that we will be fit for heaven. And the one way that God does that is by replacing a proud spirit with a patient spirit. It is when this happens that wisdom then can work in our lives. Listen to verse 9. He says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Wisdom cannot work alongside of anger. It won't work. When we allow our temper to go unchecked, we are then a mark of a fool. Verse 10, it reads, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask. In other words, don't long for the good old days, because we have no idea whether they're going to be any better than today. And we sit back and we think, well, why do we think, man, I just remember the good old days? It took me a long time to realize why I said that. And I said it because the good old days, I was a kid. I had no responsibilities. My life was to wake up and play, wash my ears, and go to bed. And start it all over again the next day. I didn't have to worry about putting food on the table. I didn't have to worry about keeping the house warm or even having a house. I didn't have to worry about clothing anybody. I just had fun. That's why it's the good old days. And then, you know, we grow up and it all changes. Can't get caught up in the past. Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. We cannot start the next chapter in our life if we continue to read the same chapter over and over and over again. Time to move on. As we close, we'll look at verses 11 through 14. Solomon writes here, wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out nothing that will be after him. Here's what wisdom does for us. It preserves us from pride, doubt, resentment, and a whole lot of other feelings. Wisdom allows us to make a living and to live. It provides us with the understanding that we will have both good times and bad times, that we are going to have straight days and crooked days. Friends, we don't need to worry about what the future holds for us. God does what pleases him, and we must learn to accept it or be miserable. Coping with reality means making the most of what God sends our way. For many, the future can be very frightening. But for those in the Lord's church, the future holds only great and wonderful blessings. Blessings that will be ours one day. We don't need a whole lot in this world to survive. God provides it all for us on a daily basis. But it is the extraneous things that we find in life that we seem to be consumed with. And it gets in our way of living life as God wants us to live. God has provided us with many blessings in our lifetimes. We can look around the room and see our small children. We can look around the room and see our keener citizens, the ones who have shared their wisdom over time. And we can say that we are truly blessed. Do you want to be truly blessed this day? Do you want the promises that God has given to man if and when they obey? Through the decision that you make tonight to repent and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to have your sins washed away in that watery grave of baptism, you can be a partaker of the blessings of eternal life that God has promised the faithful. Then allow us to work with you to grow in life of Christ, to change and continue to blossom. If there is anyone who is in need of our invitation tonight, won't you come as together we stand and we sing?